one God, we can comprehend three persons. Persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal, in effect, the three persons are the one God, right? Now, there's a whole group out there that teach that there, how do I say this without getting you confused? It's called modalism. Modalism says that there's only one God. That part's true. But and he manifests himself in three areas of, I'm going to say it this way, areas of operation, but not persons. And that's screwy. But that's becoming the norm in Christian circles. More are even pulpits are preaching that there's just one God, but he manifests himself in three areas, but not as three persons. That's very, very important, because as we read last time or a couple times back, Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And you can't lie to a radar beam. You can only lie to a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person. And if Jesus is not the second person of the Godhead, then he cannot be the Savior, because only God could die for us. Because only God can give life and restore life, and only Jesus could save our lives. Okay, so Paul is on that track right in here. He probably didn't know what modalism was, but that's what they call it these days. But the whole section, Jesus is God. Let's begin reading verse 15. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before. He came before all things, and by him all things hold together, consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. By the way, you're going to come back from the dead. And he's the first one of those from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ Jesus, should all fullness, everything having to do with God, dwell. And having made peace. Well, let me stop right there. Now, turn me down just a little bit, because I'm bouncing off walls. Verses 15 through 19, he speaks of the deity of Christ. In verses 20 through 23, he speaks of this concept, this doctrine called reconciliation. The reconciliation is the fact that Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he is the only one that's able to reconcile us back to God. Okay? Look at verse 20. And having made peace through his blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime or in past time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, notice Paul uses two words, reconcile and reconciled. Very, very important. Let me give you some definitions of that. The secular definition is this. Let's say it this way. It's for two parties that are separated to be brought together. Unification. To be reconciled. Two parties that are separated to be brought together. For example, a man and a wife are married, and the two separate, and then they get back together. They've been reconciled. Their marriage has been reconciled. However, that word here means a whole lot more than the secular definition. In this passage, it has to do with our relationship with God. The idea to reconcile is found in, by the way, in two other places in the New Testament. Keep your finger in Colossians 1, back up to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or that is to say, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, look at verse 17 again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, the Bible teaches that in order for a sinner to be reconciled, reunited with God, or united with God, he must be transformed. Not join a church, not be immersed, not be confirmed, all that stuff. He has to be changed. Does that make sense? Okay, and two things have to happen for a man to be reconciled to God. Number one, the sinner must be changed or transformed, and the wrath of God against sin must be appeased. And until those two factors are dealt with, no one can be reconciled to God. Over in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, right now, having to do with his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, or if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, you and I are saved by the death of Christ, and we're kept saved by his life. And as long as Jesus lives, you will live. Isn't that beautiful? Has nothing to do with our goodness. Boy, that's good. If it had something to do with our goodness, we'd all be sunk. It has everything to do with what he did on the cross and the fact that if Jesus had just died for us, that would have been nice, I suppose, but it wouldn't have done us any good, because proof that God received and accepted the payment and was willing to accept it is he raised Jesus from the dead. Over in Colossians chapter 1, the words reconcile and reconciled are different than in these two passages. In Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5, they establish the truth of the resurrection. But in Colossae, there was a problem. Paul is fighting against a heresy being propagated there and elsewhere, and it's still going on tonight. And that heresy taught that God spawned off a series of spirits, and they descended further and further down, and eventually they got, you know, a lower and lower level as they did whatever they did to get lower, and until one of them created the material universe. Let me say that again, because it's so off the wall nuts. They say that God spawned off or spewed forth what they call emanations, different spirits. And as the spirits got further from God, they kind of got further down and further down, kind of like when we skip church. That's just a joke. Okay, you'll get it. And Brother Keith would be going amen right about now. And he is, so just not here. And they got further and further down, and when they got far enough down, one of them created the material universe. And that's their explanation of the origin of material things. They say the material universe is evil. It's in a fallen condition. And since God is holy and God is good, they say, he could not have created something imperfect. So it was, they say, was actually created by one of these lowered emanations. So Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, establishes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, created everything. And these heretics also said that in order to get to God, you've got to go back up through some of these fallen spirits. You work your way up through the levels. So Paul addresses that too. Yeah, I know it's nuts. I see some people going, huh? Yeah, but y'all ever heard of L. Ron Hubbard? Dianetics? That's one of the big things. And he's not the only one. Paul sets forth the fact that Christ is God. Christ is Creator. And he is sufficient in and of himself to save our souls. So in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 19, Paul gives two great truths, and that's this: Christ is God, and he alone is able to save. Now look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Paul says God reconciled all things to himself through, by Jesus Christ. And notice he makes no mention of ascending through various spirit levels. I mean, if you really want to take some teaching that someone's throwing out there and see if it's biblical, find what the Bible teaches about that subject and insert what they teach in there and see if that's what it says, because it's not there. It does not say you have to go make your way back up to godhood. The Mormons teach this, right? You know that God lived, sinned, died, was exalted to godhood and became God. I mean, Adam sinned. Adam lived, sinned, died, and was exalted to godhood. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now let's look tonight at this matter of reconciliation. We have five words that summarize salvation in the Bible. Number one is justification. The second one is redemption. The third is forgiveness. The other fourth is reconciliation. And the fifth one is adoption or sonship. Now, why does God use multiple definitions or words with different definitions for the same thing? Because salvation is a multifaceted work that God does in our lives. It's not just a one-time event. Praise the Lord. It is more than that. In fact, if you want to say it this way, God's word looks at salvation from five different aspects, five different viewpoints. Justification is where it pictures the sinner standing before God and accused of his guilt and is declared, pronounced not guilty in God's sight. It's justification. In the word redemption, we have a picture of the sinner standing before God as a slave and given his freedom. In the New Testament, by the way, there are three original language words used for our one English word redeem. With regard to salvation, here it means to be bought with a price and set free. Jesus bought us with his blood, and he reached down into the slave market and bought us and brings us out and sets us free. And if the Son has set you free, the Bible says, boy, you're free indeed. Now, everyone who is lost is in slavery to it. I was listening to J. Harold Smith this afternoon, and he made a very excellent point. He was talking about the fact that he was saying, he gave a bunch of illustrations of horrible things that people do. Murders and so forth. How can you imagine someone doing that? And he said, certainly you can. If they're lost, you know, they're controlled by the devil. They're in slavery to it. They cannot stop themselves. And he made an illustration. He said he was preaching in a country church somewhere, and he was going up and down the church during the invitation, compelling people to get saved. And he got with this young man that was in the back, and he was trying to talk with him about it, about his salvation. Didn't want to hear anything about it, not interested. And he said, listen, you've got a devil in you, and that devil, in other words, that's Baptists call this the belief in a personal devil. In other words, the devil attacks us personally. Y'all know that, right? And he does it through what we call demons, because there's a hierarchy and he's not omnipresent. But his ambassador is in you. Bible word is devils, or we say demons. It's the same thing. And he said, young man, I'm going to tell you. He said, if you don't deal with your situation right now, that devil is going to get you to do things you would never dream you would do. He said, it can even cause you to drive you to murder somebody. I would never do that. That night, the phone at the motel he was staying in rang. It was the sheriff's department. He thought something bad had happened at home. He picks up, front desk calls. He picks up the phone, and they punch him through, and it's the sheriff. This kid had gone to supper after the service, was wearing a white shirt, went to supper after the service with a friend of his. They got into an argument in the restaurant, and he picked a knife up and stabbed it in his heart and killed him right there. And the blood just squirted all over him. We've got him down here and he's screaming, get Preacher Smith, get him down here right now. I've got to see him. He got in there and the kid was hanging on the bars screaming. How could I do this? And he told him, and my understanding is he was able to lead that boy to Christ. I was driving, so something happened, caught my attention. Probably should have been paying more attention anyway, but that's about where I turned it off. The point is, every lost person is a slave to their old sin nature, and the devil knows how to manipulate that. And if we're not careful, even when we're saved, he still tries to push those buttons. That third word is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a different way of looking at salvation. It pictures the sinner standing before God as a debtor, as a debtor, and his debt has been erased. Isn't that beautiful? His debt has been wiped out. The word we're going to talk about tonight is reconciliation. That's the fourth way of looking at salvation in the New Testament, where the sinner stands before God as an enemy, Romans 5:10, and is made a friend. Made a friend. The last one is adoption, where the sinner stands before God as a stranger to God the Father and is made a son in the family of God, Romans 8. An heir. The Bible says a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So salvation, in salvation, the sinner is accused and pronounced not guilty. He is a slave and he's given his freedom. He's a debtor and his debt has been erased. He's an enemy and been made a friend. And he's a stranger and be made a son. Now, if you've got your pen tonight, I'm going to give you five things regarding reconciliation. All that's introduction and for free. Five things about reconciliation. Number one, let's talk about the plan for it. Colossians 1, verse 20. And in having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. The plan for reconciliation was made in eternity past. And it is in operation right now. And it just has to say it this way. The one who is lost will be reclaimed and made new. God looked down through time and saw all of us lost and dead in our sin. And he made a way for us to be reconciled to himself. Isn't that great? And he reaches down and he reconciles us by grace through faith plus nothing. He reclaims us and makes us new. Remember, Adam's sins, he fell and he lost all that he had. He lost everything spiritually, everything mentally, everything physically. So a sacrificial system was introduced. God already knew it was going to happen. And he also had a plan. What was the plan? One day the Messiah would come. Go to the cross, die for our sins, buried, raised on the third day for our justification. He had a plan that the church age would exist, and it would end with the rapture. The tribulation would happen for 7 years, end with the beginning of the millennial reign with Christ. The millennial reign of Christ would fade into eternity future with a new heaven and a new earth, and at that point, God will reconcile everything to himself. Have you noticed that things rust, mold, deteriorate? I bought a smoked turkey a couple of weeks ago on sale. I should have known. Discounted. $13 from $44. Okay. Date on it is somewhere in the end of this month. Ha ha! Not really. We got that dude out yesterday afternoon, put it in the roaster, put some water, heat it up in the oven, right? You know what happens to rotting meat when it begins to heat up? We went somewhere else. We opened the windows. We set it on the stove, opened the windows, and went, we got to get out of here. Ugh. Rust, mold, deterioration is all part of what Adam caused at the fall. You see, Adam didn't just affect the human race. Everything he did, the entire universe fell. God's going to make it all brand new. Perfect in every way. The second word under this word, or second point under reconciliation. Let's look at the theme of it. Jesus Christ is the theme of reconciliation. For without him, we cannot be made right in our standing with God. It is not our good works. It is not our good intentions. It is not our church membership or our family heritage or anything else that saves us. This boy that Jay Harold was talking to said, listen, I don't need any of that. He said, I've been a Christian since birth. I was baptized as a young boy and confirmed. You know, in other words, he was in a Catholic church, and he was a Catholic or a Christian because his parents were Christians, because they put him in membership of the church. Well, remember, being born to Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a car. A garage makes you a car. You have to be born again. What reconciles you and I to God is the person of Jesus Christ living in us. Now that means that reconciliation also includes, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. This refers to his flesh. Christ died on the cross, as a perfect man. No sin in thought, word, or deed. It also carries with it the idea of substitution. Verse 20 deals with sacrifice, and verse 22 deals with substitution. Christ died in our place. He died, the Bible says, for our sins. Christ died for. We're born alienated from God, enemies of God. And the issue of sin must be dealt with, and Jesus paid the debt, so all we've got to do is accept that by grace through faith plus nothing. There's a third word. Let's talk about the means of reconciliation. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Drop down to verse 20. Well, let's read the rest of the verse. By him, I say, whether it be things in earth, things in heaven. Now, verse 22. How did he do it? In the body of his flesh through death. Listen. He is going to reconcile anyone who will come to Christ by grace through faith plus nothing. God will do that. How does he do it? Number one, by the blood of the cross. And number two, by the body of his death. Never forget that Christ is the final sacrifice. When Jesus said it's finished, the payment was done. Not when he gave his last breath, when he said it's finished. That's when, after he let his last breath go, that's when God tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom to symbolize that there was no further need for an earthly sacrifice to cover the sins of mankind for one more year, because now the payment had been paid in full. He did not bleed to death. He was finished before he died. So he sheds his blood on the cross, which is the means by which we are reconciled. And he paid it through his sacrificial death. The wrath of God was appeased, and his substitutionary death, taking our place, by that we are transformed as he lives in us. So we're reconciled by the sacrificial death of Christ and his becoming our substitute. They cannot be separated. Number four, quickly. What's the purpose of reconciliation? Verse 22, the end of the verse. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When we are reconciled, God makes us holy. That means to set us apart for his purposes. God saves us for a purpose. And every purpose for each person is different, a little bit different, how we do it. The main purpose is to glorify Jesus and to become more like him. Now, how he does that in our individual lives is different. But the goal is to become like Jesus. He makes us holy. He makes us unblameable, unblemished. See, first he makes us holy, and that has to do with our relationship to God. Then he makes us unblameable between him and us, which is our relationship to him. God's relationship to us, he makes us holy. Our relationship to him, we're no longer blamable. Doesn't mean guilt, no longer guilty, amen? But blamable. Who bore our blame? Jesus. And then we're unreprovable to others. with regard to our relationship to them. At the point of salvation, you received all three, he says. It's in his sight. It is a positional truth. Are we perfect now? No. Are we hoping that God is at least making us more like Jesus than we were yesterday? Yes. When God looks at you and I, he does not see us in our sins. He sees us in Jesus Christ. What did he see from eternity past? Christ on the cross, dying in our stead, in our place. He was our substitution. So the purpose of reconciliation is to make us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Lastly, what is the evidence of reconciliation? What's the proof that you're saved? Well, I speak in tongues. No. That's not what the Bible says. Witch doctors speak in tongues. Did you know this? Mormons speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues is not a sign of anything. We were flipping along on the TV the other day and Rodney Howard Brown's wife was preaching. She wasn't preaching. She was up there with a microphone making all kinds of racket. And the whole room was just cheering and whooping up and making a lot of racket, falling over backwards. The evidence that you're saved, that you're new, that you're different, is that you no longer like the things you used to like. Your likes and dislikes are changed. Now, your flesh still likes the things it used to like, and it doesn't like the things it didn't like, but your heart does not. And when you sin in thought, word, or deed, your flesh loves that, but your spirit is grieved. The way you talk will change. You might get saved and lose 9/10 of your vocabulary, have to get a dictionary or a thesaurus and learn how to speak. The way you think is different. The places you go are different. The friends that you have are different. Everything has become new. And if you're saved, the proof, the evidence that you're reconciled is that you are now more like Jesus than you were yesterday or last week or 6 months ago or 6 years ago. And your love for him and his word and his church is getting more and more. If your desire tonight is to serve God and love him is growing and growing, that is evidence. That's proof that you're saved. You can say, praise God, I know I'm saved because I am not the person I was before. I think it was Wendy Bagwell used to sing a song, him and his group, called Please Don't Tell My Daddy Jesus Isn't Real. Back in the, if you're old enough, there was a college professor who said that God is dead. Y'all remember that? God is dead. And there was a whole big movement about God being dead. And people on the left just loved that. And some of us Christians had bumper stickers put, you know, your God may be dead, but mine's plenty alive. You know, I had a picture of an open tomb there, you know, and it backfired. But the song came out, please don't tell our daddy Jesus isn't real. Please don't make him like me what he was before. Since Jesus changed our daddy, he's good to me and Bill. Please don't make him like he was before. Proof that Jesus is real. Proof that he changed his lives. You could go down through the centuries of how lives have been completely turned around. And the testimony of so many thousands upon 10,000s of millions of people whose lives are not what they were before. You see, being saved is not just a one-time event. It starts there. But it is a continuous present action. Aren't you glad God just loves us so much he gave his son to die for us, pay our sin debt, and that he doesn't just remove the debt and then plop us back in the world and say, okay, take care of the rest. He makes a commitment to transform us and conform us into Christ's image. And that's tough for us sometimes. But God doesn't give up. And he's patient and kind. very patient. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll be just like him. And beware of those who think they've already got there. There's plenty of those out there too. Well, let's thank him for that. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who reconciled us back to you, who took our sin debt, paid it on the cross, and when he said it was finished, it was done. Then he let himself die, be buried in a borrowed tomb. For 3 days he lay there, and proof that you accepted him and his payment, you raised him from the dead, and he lives forevermore, never to die again. Not only he is with you in heaven, but he lives in every one of your children right now. Thank you again, Lord, for that beautiful truth. Help us to let him live his life through us. Every day is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We'll see you Sunday morning. Tomorrow, our ladies will only meet in the morning, not in the evening, at 11 o'clock. So make sure you make your appointments or your schedule that way.